Let's turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Today we'll be talking about this thing called the king's servants conflict, okay? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse number 1 to number 5. Okay, let's stand as we just read that passage. We want to look into the heart of Paul and also learn some of the ingredients of which a servant of the Lord need to have when we actually serve God, okay? We're all supposed to be servants of God. And so these are some of the things. Over the last few weeks, we're talking about different things. The servant's priority, the servant's... Today we're talking about servant's conflict. These are the things which must be elements of every Christian's life. Okay? So that we can actually grow. I'll read verse 1, then you read verse 2, and so on until verse number 5. Okay? Colossians chapter 2. Let's stand as we read Colossians 2, verse 1 to 5. I'll read verse 1. For I would, Paul says, that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Verse 2. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4. Let's read together in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now to learn from your apostle. For many years ago, Lord, he wrote this to the church at Colossae, indicating, Father, his love for them, and yet, Lord, as love for them as a Christian servant of Christ. And Lord, truly today, as we see Matthew chapter 24, whereby the love of many is waxing cold, Lord, we pray that our heart as Christian servants will never wax cold. And God, that the burden in our hearts will grow and the conflict that Paul has for the Colossian Christians might be reflected in the life of every believer and ambassador. That God, we will truly live the spirit of the New Testament as we serve you, Lord, not merely through outward actions, but inward prayer and intercession and inward burden as Paul had for the Colossian church. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do now. Speak in a mighty way, personal way, Lord, and in an effective way, as only your Holy Spirit can impress in our soul your precious word. Oh, thank you, Father, for what you're going to do tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, we'll be touching on the king's servant's conflict. All right? Now, the conflict that Paul have in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 1, the Bible actually says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. I have the conflict for you. Afterwards, I'll give you the definition of conflict here. But let's turn to Psalm 142 verse 4. I believe this gives us a background to what Apostle Paul has a heart for. Psalm 142 and verse number 4. And I'm praying, and I'm hoping, and I pray all of us will have the same heart that the psalmist actually have in verse 4. Rather not that heart, but to realize that there are many people out there with this kind of heart. Okay? Let's read Psalm 142 verse 4 together. Ready? 1, 2, go. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So I read this verse many years ago. One of the evangelists used this, and he actually highlighted that is it possible for people to be in this world and will still be in the church and actually reflect the attitude of this psalmist that says, look, I look on my right hand. The right hand is where you're supposed to find a friend, generally. The right hand man, my friend wasn't there. And then he beheld, there was no man that would know me. You know, have you ever been alone in a crowd? Have you ever been lonely in a crowd? Okay? You know, you can be alone, but you don't have to be lonely. But it's a sad thing to be lonely in a crowd. And perhaps David had this thinking. You know, David also, refuge failed me. I cannot even find a place to rest. And you know what? His final thing was, no man cared for my soul. No man did anything. Not that no man cared for what. The Bible never talked about any physical stuff that he needed, maybe food and all that. But David actually said, no man cared for what I felt. No man cared for what I thought about. Now, this verse is not for us to then, well, everyone has to minister to me. That's not the idea. But David was reflecting a situation whereby there was no spiritual comfort that he can find anywhere from people who claim to care. Okay? So, going back to Colossians chapter 2, Paul actually highlights a very important attitude that all Christians ought to have. What is conflict? Paul has a conflict. What is a conflict? The word conflict there literally comes from the word agony, which I'll talk about later. But it has the idea of a fight, a contest, an effort. It also has the idea of anxiety. It also has the idea of a contention, a race. The Apostle Paul had conflict for the Colossian church. Okay, Paul had, interestingly, Paul had never seen these Christians. Okay, because the Bible says in verse 1, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul has never seen this, but Paul says, I have a conflict in my heart for these Christians at Colossae and Laodicea. Okay? In writing to them, he spoke of his very deep concern for their spiritual welfare and of his burden for their spiritual and eternal well-being. How he told them, look, I care for you. Now, Paul is a model for every Christian. Okay? Whether it's service, whether it's spiritual life, and in this situation, whether it's actually a heart of love for another Christian. As we settle down, I hope we'll be able to actually focus. Paul actually has a conflict in his heart for Christians. These are young babes in Christ that Paul had never seen. Paul actually had a conflict within him, an anxiety for the growth of the new believer. Okay? And as we look at him, we want to actually ask ourselves, at once we need to ask this, each of us as servants of the Lord, do I have a real concern for the souls in my care? For the children in my Sunday school class? For the members of my church? For those to whom I minister to privately or publicly? Do I experience any conflict in relation to their spiritual well-being? When you see a brethren not coming to church, for whatever reason, is there a conflict whereby we will not say, that person is so unfaithful, but rather we would think, what's happening to this brother? Is there something? For example, sometimes we don't see Gideon in church. So thank God, brethren will go and visit them, and knowing that there's certain things that happen. Okay? But Paul was saying, and asking the question we need to ask ourselves, do we care enough for us spiritually? You know, many times we always ask this question, how's your work? You know, how is your studies? That's important and good, and probably that's maybe a conversational opener. But you know, sometimes we may need to ask, how's your spiritual life? Did you read your Bible today? And it is something that as Christians we need to learn. Okay? Paul had that conflict in him because he couldn't see the Christians. He didn't see the Christians. He didn't even know the Christians at Colossae and Ephesus, Laodicea. And for information, Laodicea is a whole city. Colossae and Ephesus is actually part of that city. Okay? So just for your information to put things together. So Colossians and Ephesians actually have parallel kind of a because once they wrote, when Paul wrote to these churches, okay, he actually wrote pretty similar one because they are in the same locality, all right? But Paul had a burden for them. How deep is my concern for young Christians? And, you know, for those who are ministering in Sunday school, How deep? It's not Sunday school. For the VBS, do we have a concern for every child that comes? No, for those who will be coming for the final coordination tomorrow, it's important for us to be prepared for the work itself, but also we need to be prepared how we're going to then care for their souls after that. And we really need to meet this gap. And you know what? We need everyone to be on board with the mindset that, Lord, we want to care for souls. Otherwise, what's the purpose of the church? Okay, it is said sometimes the church is a place for sick souls, a hospital for sick souls. Okay, we're all sick, we're all sinners, and we need help. Five things that we want to consider in this conflict, all right? Number one, the nature of the conflict that Paul have. When we talk about conflict, remember we're talking about a person's burden for the person. I'm just trying to find an illustration. How best to actually describe this? And maybe I was with Gideon and Rachel when the first time when Adele was in high dependency. Those who managed to visit, you will realize Adele is just kind of and all the tubes and all that everywhere. And you could actually see Gideon and the wife just... Gideon was kind of over the place, you know. And the wife was as calm as can be. Of course, in her heart as a mother, she would be praying and she was just trusting God as I was praying with them and just sharing that just trusting God. But Gideon, you could see the worried face for this little child. And he didn't know whether it's good. And he didn't... At that time, the fever was going up and up and... And they were in hospital for like 24 hours, 48 hours. They had not sleep. They just rush back, bathe, and then go up. And they had this burden for this little girl that's so innocent and but fraught with this medical condition. Now, probably that would be the kind of concern that Paul was having for the young believers. Are they growing in Christ? What about the things that are happening to them? Would the false doctrine get to them? Are they growing in Christ? Are they reading their Bibles? Are they actively trying to serve God in some way? What's happening to that family that I spoke to? And you know what? The temple diner people are trying to harass them and trying to get them back to idolatry again. And Paul was constantly concerned. That was a conflict that Paul had in his heart for them. What is the nature of the conflict? Number one is a spiritual conflict. All right? It is a spiritual conflict. This conflict is not physical. It's not mental. It's not emotional, even emotional, although it does involve the emotions. It does involve the thinking. But you know, it's more a spiritual conflict. And you know what Paul did as a result of this? Because it's a spiritual conflict, his weapon of choice is prayer. Because it's a spiritual conflict, he prayed. I can tell you there are many things that will go wrong in the VBS will go wrong, but you know what? The only thing that we can actually deal with the uncertain, unknown, is through prayer. Because only God can deal with that. You know, as Christians, we need to give ourselves to prayer. Intercessory prayer. There are many types of prayer. We oftentimes pray for ourselves. You know what's intercessory prayer? Intercessory prayer is a prayer that says, God, I don't know what is happening, but God, there's someone out there that's stalking our young believers. They're going to destroy these young babes in Christ. God, please, you need to do something. You need to intervene. God, you know this brethren have this. He's very sick and you know he's so discouraged. God, you need to help him and intercede on his behalf. Basically, stand in the gap. Say, God, he can't. Remember the four friends that brought the sick man? We need to be the four men, the four friends. That it wasn't the faith, and when I preached that many years, it really encouraged me. It was not the faith of the man in the mat. It was the faith of the four friends that Jesus saw. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man, take up thy bed and walk. It was the people who were willing to pray. The nature is a spiritual conflict. And do we pray like that? Do we pray like that? We need to pray. Because it's a spiritual conflict. And you know what? For youth leaders, for Sunday school teachers, for the VBS teachers, for the Art and Craft teachers, you know, as you do those Art and Craft with these children, recognize there's a soul behind that as they cut. There's a soul that needs Christ. We need to intercede for families as well. We pray for our children individually. God, you know so and so is like that. I think I shared before, there was this man. Dr. David Gibbs is a lawyer. He's mentioned one morning he went to an early meeting with the pastor and some of the group at the Christian school there. And it was 6:30. There was this particular teacher who was particularly influential with the students. Okay, and the teacher wasn't very attractive. But you know what? Every time the children actually had any needs, they would always go to this teacher. And so this particular Dr. David Gibbs found out why this teacher was so influential. And he found out that morning when he went, he saw the teacher with tears in her eyes, going to every chair of a Christian school class and praying for so-and-so. And then after he moved on to the next one, and then he moved on to the next one. And how the teacher, even though she may not be very eloquent, influenced her class because she would come early. Say, Lord, pray for so-and-so. You know the devil's after him. Lord, you need to help. And then she'll go to every chair and pray. And you know, even as pastor, I'll admit to you, prayer is something that is eluding me about why can't I be more effective in prayer? But you know what? This verse, as I learned about the heart of Paul, is a spiritual conflict and we need prayer. We need to pray. This one. The second, the nature of the conflict is an intense conflict, because the word conflict has the idea of agony. It has the idea of agony. Okay, and agony means literally a contest with bodily exertion. This is a use, the word oftentimes, the conflict oftentimes is used in the Bible relating to athletic exercises, whereby those Grecian athletes, you know how they strain themselves. You think of those athletes that we know, those in the Olympic Games, how they strain themselves, they push themselves to jump, they do all they can. Nowadays, they got steroids to increase performance enhancing drugs, which is not the way to go. But you know what? They really push themselves. That's what it means. Conflict also has the idea of pain so extreme as to cause writhing or contortions of the body. In other words, Paul had such intense conflict that he would perhaps cry. It affected him so much. When was the last time that we were so concerned for the spiritual life of anyone in church, to the point that we would break down and cry and cry and cry? Modern day Christianity never see this anymore. We need to get back. So, you know, that is the heartbeat of Christ. You know, when Jesus looked at the people in John chapter 11, and everyone was saying, you remember the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. You know why he wept? You know, he was weeping. He was weeping, not so much for Mary and Martha, because he knew what he was going to do. Bringing Lazarus back to life will bring joy to them. He knew that. You know what he was weeping about? He was weeping about the fact that the Jews didn't know he's coming to die for them. They were more concerned for the external. Christian, when's the last time we would just write down a name? Maybe your mom or your dad or your sister or your brother or friend. God, please save him. And really beg God, don't go around, just go straight, God, save him. And you know, the more you pray, the more God will build that burden. When's the last time we weep for the church? The Church of Jesus Christ today. I was just going through some account. Not that I'm playing the occult, I'm just looking at some videos of the occult and how many people are so sucked into the occult in this so-called churches, because this title is occult in the church, and how the different so-called Pentecostal groups that would have all these new age people coming in, and how so-called manifestation is one. How many of you heard T.B. Joshua? T.B. Joshua, you heard? And T.B. Joshua is a... And it's just interesting. There was this black lady. She has the spirit of dog. And then she begins, whoo, 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 you know, that kind of thing. They probably put her in an act, you know, in the name of Jesus, that kind of thing. So it's all... But you know what? Are we concerned? I don't know about you, I'm concerned. Whatever comes of City Harvest, that situation is going to affect us. Our testimony as Christians are already so bad. But you know, we need to pray. We need to pray. We get a sense of this intensity when Paul says, I want you to know what great conflict I have for you. And Paul is not joking. He was in conflict. It was an intense conflict. Number three, it was a compassionate conflict. Notice in verse 1 again, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. It's important to notice that Paul is not speaking about concern for the unsaved, but his concern for the young babes in Christ. His concern for the young babes in Christ. There are many teenagers here who absolutely need the leading of God in their lives. Are we concerned for them? You know, there are many children here as well. There are many people who are young babes in Christ. There are many people who have never really learned to manage life with God. Are we concerned to guide them, mentor them? Are we concerned to, there are going to be 55 children, including our church children, who will descend upon the VBS next week? Will someone care enough to look at, you know, I can tell you, many times we will target all those, okay, the guy, let's target the guy, very, always disrupt the class one, always talk a lot one, always make a lot of noise one. You realize that those are the children that needs the most help. As a church, we need to, are we concerned? It's a compassionate conflict. God, I love these young babes in Christ. For every person who has trusted Christ in ambassador and walked away from God. I don't know about you, I'll be held accountable for them, but you know, do we have a compassionate concern to pray? At least to pray. Yeah, we can. We always use this. Well, if they don't want to come, there's nothing we can do. Not so with Christ. Remember the shepherd that went out to seek? And it's true to a certain extent, there's really not much we can do when a person chooses not to come back to Christ. But you know what? You can pound the gates of heaven. God, I can't do it, but you can. You can. Parents, are we concerned our children are not walking with God? We need to pound the gates of heaven for God. There was one, Jonathan Edwards' parents, I think I shared before, he was very concerned for the soul of Jonathan Edwards. And they were praying, and the pastor encouraged them and said this, a child of much prayer will never be lost. Because God will hear the prayer of people who urgently beg Him. That's what He promised, isn't it? We need to pray. It's a compassionate conflict. And this conflict, Paul was speaking about a passion for the sanctification of the saints, a passion for the spiritual welfare of those who have been converted and needed to go on in the Christian life. Every teenager need to come to a point in their life they surrender to Christ completely. You must in your teenage years, because if you get past 15, 16, 17 years old and you have never made a choice to follow Christ, when you go into the world's going to pull you away. But you know what? The onus is on those who are older in the faith to beg God, please. For these younger ones. Compassionate conflict. And then it was a necessary conflict. Why? Colossians chapter 2 verse 4. Paul says, and this I say, I mean great conflict, why? Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile you in enticing words. And Paul writes in verse 4, why it was such an urgent matter to wage prayer warfare for his fellow young believers. Why? They were in great danger of being lured away into false doctrine, into the false philosophies of this world. He's already seen this, and he placed a heavy burden upon him that the enemy was undermining God's work. Parents, for those who send their children to public school, can I urge you to spend at least half an hour as your children in school to beg God to protect them spiritually? Because you have no way of knowing whatever God has to be there when you cannot. Because when they start bringing back philosophies that you don't care for, you have to undo things again. Spend time in prayer. There's nothing more important than praying for our children. That's what, it was a necessary conflict. How many teenagers, how many young people are being sucked away in this world of philosophies that We ask ourselves why. I think that the statistics is 70 to 80% of young people who grow up in church leave church by the time they're 21. 70 to 80%. That's a startling statistic. Okay? And that's frightening. America is starting this back to church day, starting in September. So this is, they are saying that how churches in America, the attendance is dropping so low. They have this nationwide campaign, right? In September, back to church day. And so they're inviting their friends to all go back to church. Maybe in Singapore we need to invite them back to church day as well. You know, it's a necessary conflict. It's necessary because some of you, some of us, some people we know who are Christians, we may not see serving the Lord 5 to 10 years from now. But we need to fight now to pray, God, please change their hearts. And young people, there is no reason to leave the God you love. Or rather, there's no reason to leave the God who loves you and you've given everything. All right? It's a necessary conflict. Christians are facing humanistic philosophies to discount the power and wisdom of God. Many of these Christians are being taught, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. You know, this humanistic philosophy that life is in your hands, you can take control. In addition to this are the dangerous propagation all around of false cults. And there was a lot of, is that Paul felt that if someone did not engage in a conflict for the protection of these babes in Christ, they would be drawn away from their firm standing in Christ. Do we feel the same for them? How many of you read the newspaper or the news article about a 13-year-old? A lot of these things are happening all over. Young people are being lured away by predators, you know, being deceived, being lured away to do things they don't care for. And later on, and thinking that it's okay since I'm really involved in it, drugs, immorality, etc. is a necessary conflict. Mature Christians in Christ, do we have that conflict in our heart for young believers? And I say that compassionately because as a church, unless we are willing to say, look, God has given me many years of good Christian life, I need to invest in someone else who is growing up. Point number two, number one is the nature of the conflict. Number two, the purpose of the conflict. And look at verse two. Why did Paul pray fervently and have this deep burden in his heart for young believers? You look at verse two and three. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I just read it quickly because I want to go point by point. Five things, five purposes. Number one, that they may be encouraged. Because in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. The word comforted means encouraged. Okay? Why? Why did Paul pray for these Christians to be encouraged as young believers? We get discouraged when we see things not going our way. We get discouraged when we hit an obstacle, when our goals are being derailed, when we do not get what we want, when we are offended sometimes even by little things. The word discouraged means not courage, no courage, loss of courage. And when we get discouraged, we can get discouraged over multiple things. Paul's concern and burden was for these Christians to be comforted, encouraged in the area that they need the most. And when is this important? When we are discouraged, many Christians lose hope. Agree? When we get discouraged, we lose hope. We lose the strength to fight. We lose the purpose in our lives. And that is exactly where Satan wants us to be. And that's why Paul says, I'm praying, God, that you will, in the area that these young Christians are struggling with, Lord, I want them to be comforted. I want you, the word comfort comes from the Greek word paraclete, walking beside. God, I want your Holy Spirit to be their comforter. I want you to comfort them, walk beside them, encourage them as they walk in the area, because lest they get discouraged and Satan knocks them down. That's the first thing. That they might be encouraged, point number one. Point number two, that they might be united in love. they might be united in love. Because the Bible says in verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Paul's prayer is not merely for the church to be united, but Paul's prayer for the church is to be united in love, in fervent love for one another. This was the Lord Jesus' instruction, John chapter 13, 34, 35. This one, Paul's prayer here, and this is Peter's instruction in 1 Peter. This is apostolic doctrine. Love in the local church, unconditional love, is the spiritual glue that cements the church together. And Christians, we need to do all we can to promote that. Okay, and Satan is promoting all he can to destroy it. We need to be united in love. Satan wants the church to be disunited. He wants the church to have reasons not to work together. We need to overcome him by the love of Christ and be joined together to each other by the love for each other. You know, it's important for us to actually say, it's not important what I feel, what I think. It's more important that you are encouraged. Can we have this thinking? It's not important for me to feel good, but it's important for you to grow. It's not important for me to have what I want, but it's important for someone else to grow in Christ. Not important that my philosophy is being promoted, but as long as Jesus is promoted and another brethren is moving forward in Christ. Okay? Love doesn't mean we give people what they want. Love means we give them what they need. And sometimes, it's not easy. But we need to be knitted in that love. And we need to see that love. Christians, do you see love in each other? Paul is praying that the church in Colossians, as he's burdened for that, I want you all to be bound together. I want you all to be bound together. Number three, that they might be enriched. And this is an important point. In verse 2, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Paul wants them to have the full riches. Oftentimes we forget as Christians that we have already all the riches we need for our spiritual life. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's turn there. Okay, we have God has actually given us all things as Christians for the Christian life. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read that together. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read together. Okay, ready? Ready? 1, 2, begin. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Okay, God says, according to God's power, He has given us all things that's necessary for our living here and our godliness here. How? Through the knowledge that we have gleaned from Christ, who has called us to glory and virtue, to salvation. This is what Paul, what Peter says, look, everything that you need for your living in this world and for you to be a good Christian is all given to us. In other words, God has given us all things that we need. Then why did Paul say that we will be enriched? I mean, if it's mine already, the Pentecostals preach this way. You know, you guys already have the glories of God. You guys already have the promises of God. What are you worried about? You know, and they would tell them this, and yeah, they get encouraged by that. But why did Paul pray that the Christians will be enriched by God's riches? And this is important. The reason why he has to pray is because we do not use many times what God has given us to improve ourselves for His glory. Listen again. Many Christians do not use what God has already given to us to improve ourselves for His glory. We use many tools of this world to improve ourselves for our living, but we do not use what God has given to us to improve ourselves for His glory. That's what Paul says. I want you to be enriched with the full understanding, full assurance of the understanding. Paul wants us to grow. That's his burden. And the conflict is that these Christians need to be enriched. Example, by prayer, our life can be more fruitful, our relationships more meaningful, and our work more effective. By His Word, if we would read it, if we would understand it, if we would use it, our thoughts will be more established, we'll have more wisdom, and we'll be able to have more of the fear of God in our lives. With His church, We get Christian fellowship that's able to support us, to pray for us, to stand by us, and to love us in our needs. By the principle of obedience, if we will use that, we are able to develop God's love in our heart, growing Christ, and then be a blessing to others. Are we enriched in our Christian life? It's interesting, I was talking, I think I shared before, I share again. I think this is so important. I was asking this particular lady, she's actually about 50 plus, she's actually an educator. She's very good in this thing called mediated learning, whereby he tries to engage people in learning concepts and asking questions. Basically, she enjoys thinking about thinking. And he does that. And children actually change, okay? Because sometimes of faulty ways of thinking, he could actually help the child to actually think in a way that is more appropriate to help them along. She said something in her book, which is, she wrote a book about mediated. She said something, I think I shared before, but I'll share it again because I think it's so pertinent to this, that Paul is praying for us to be enriched. And he says that even though you have the best Christian environment, you're not going to grow. You know why? Unless you make special effort to engage with that thing that you have. I can have a whole encyclopedia of books, but if I don't read them, it's not going to help me. Bill Gates can give you all the money that he has. It's not going to help you if you don't put in your ATM card and tee the money out to use. You know, Christian, it's not as if God hasn't given us those things we need. As Christians, has this world drawn us so much away, the things of this world so much away that no, Paul is having this burden. God, pray, I'm praying for the Colossian Christians that they would be enriched. And to be enriched, logically, we need to be involved so that we can grow. I can eat all the protein. And have you seen people who do bodybuilding and the jugs they have? Those protein powder, like as big as wheels, tractor wheels, you know. Why? You know, I can eat all this protein powder, but if I don't go and pump iron, it's not going to become iron. It's just going to become, right? Just going to be wasted. Christian, God wants us to be enriched. And you know, for the younger Christian, we need to have a burden that they'll be enriched. But you know what? Unless we are enriched ourselves, we wouldn't know how to lead someone else to be enriched as well. I'm glad many people are coming out tracting. You know why? You know, the older ones need to be thinking young. You know why? I'll constantly ask this. Do you know why we come up? To constantly reinforce, hey, we're not coming up for fun. Someone may just hold their track and say because of that. You don't realize? Remember the thing Brother Liang would know when Shen came to us because of a track that someone threw off. You know, thank God he came and he's in constant contact. He'll call me like monthly. And now he's in his, after his second year in Bible college. Already now he's going on his third year, and then he wants to be a preacher of the gospel in Chinese. You know, for us who have gone out, you know, we need to be teaching our younger ones. Don't just take them along and say, well, thank God we have extra people. We need to be actively every week teaching them. You know why? Teaching them. You know, children, as those uncle or auntie teach you, absorb, because you will be the next level of so-called the frontline soldiers. Will win people for Christ. Alright? Another purpose of the conflict, moving right along, that they may be established, have complete understanding, the full assurance of understanding. Paul is praying that the Christians will not merely understand the truth, but whether they are assured in their hearts, even though they have answered in their minds. Notice how Paul prayed. I pray that I'm in conflict so that these Christians who have all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. This is important because I dare say many Christians understand what is being preached from this pulpit. They understand what the Bible says. But not many Christians have the assurance in their hearts of what God has said. They may understand it, but they're not assured about it. Does that make sense? Any questions? This is a very important part. We can understand what God says, but we're not assured in our hearts about it. That's what Paul is praying about. That's what Paul is praying about. Okay? Is it not true that many Christians understand the truth and say they do understand the truth and they even preach the truth, but their hearts do not believe the truth and they're not assured of it? You know how I know? Because there are people who were Sunday school teachers before who have left God. Me and my wife know of one particular person, well, the rare, you can stand and talk to him about any topic under the sun. He's very widely read. Okay, he can engage you intellectually. And he's a good Bible teacher. He knows, he can analyze, he can pinpoint. He's very good inductive Bible study. He's very good. When he had a heart attack, you know what book was beside him? I think Immanuel Kant or some philosophy of death book. And it is a little wonder after that. You know, today he doesn't come to church at all. I'm still in touch with him. He doesn't go to church at all. Someone who widely read, someone who knew the Bible so well. He had understanding, but he did not believe the truth. You know what my burden is in this church? That many people understand the truth, but they don't believe it. You know why? Because if you really believe it, you do it. If you really believe the truth, you will do it. Because biblical belief is always we know and believe something enough to do something about it. Belief in the Bible is always an action word. Always an action word. So, here Paul is talking that they may be established. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14, let's turn there. Right? Paul actually talks about this in Timothy, which is an interesting thing because it just blends in exactly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14. Let's read together. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, go. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Paul told Timothy, look, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's a verse before. But then he said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Learned and assured of. Many Christians learn, they walk out of church, they continue the way they live. Why? Because they have learned, but they have not really been assured of. You know what it means to be assured of the truth? Example, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I know that God is my shepherd, I'm not going to lack anything. That's learning. You know what's assurance? God, you know I have this $50 need. But God, because you say you will provide my needs, God, I'm just going to pray. And you ask me to go and speak to this person about Christ, I will, Lord. I will lift that need to you. I'll do what you say. That's assurance. That's faith. That's trusting. Faith is living without scheming. Have you heard that before? Faith is living without scheming. That means, I'm going to serve God, but how am I going to do it? Let's see, I need to adjust my schedule and all that kind of thing. You know how we live? Let me just give you, if you truly trust God in Singapore, I'm talking about Singapore context, if you truly trust the Lord, that God told you to do something and you know you need to obey Him, you know what you need to do? Everything on your appointment, you will just say, I'll leave it aside. Your priority first. And when people call you, sorry, I've got something more important I need to do. Christians don't ever put God in an appointment. God is not an appointment. He is God. He is someone you need on a daily basis beside you. I had one friend, so you know him, his name is Chua, you know. He's very interesting. Whenever there's food, he'll be there. Oh, he's a wonderful Christian, good maths teacher. He likes to win souls. And there was one time when I was at my place doing my work. Got a phone call from his wife. Something happened at home. We were in Australia. So he was studying in UWA, University of Western Australia. So he called me, can you go down? Because I drove in Australia. Can you go down and tell Chua to come back? And he was studying, you know. But you know what's interesting? The moment I went to the lab and found him, he was doing his experiments and all that. The moment I said, hey, your wife called me, she needs you. You know what he did? Close his book. Bye-bye. He's going. He just left the lab and just went off. You know why? Because his wife was his priority. Christian, is God the priority? Because if God is not a priority, he will always be fixed in appointments. Just like we fix. Is God a priority? We need to understand, if we are assured of who God is always our first priority. We need to be assured. When we hear the word of God, do we learn the truth? Do we learn the truth? What is the truth today that God wants us to learn in this setting, in this situation? What is the truth? Can you in one sentence say, I know God wants me to have a burden for? Is that the truth you're learning? Because if you don't learn, when you leave this place, it's not going to affect you. Paul is praying, God, I pray that every Christian will have the full assurance of understanding. What is the truth that God wants us to learn? Do we understand the truth? Can we explain it to someone, and then are we assured in our hearts about the truth? If you understand that sequence in your Christian life, in your Bible reading, and every time you come to church, I can guarantee you, if you apply this principle, every time when you leave church, you will bring home something. There was one, I think one of the Christians in our church said this. She says, every time I come to church, I must bring something home. Is that your heart? Every time I come to church, I must bring something home. I mean, spiritual lesson that he will apply. When's the last spiritual lesson you brought home? Or are we so filled with our own thinking that God, you're not going to get through? Paul is praying that they'll be established. And in order to be established, you need understanding and you need faith. And then the purpose of the conflict is they might be enlightened. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, Paul prayed that they might understand the mystery of God, that they might discover they're all in Christ. Now, what is life's goal? What is the goal? What is a goal of a Christian life? To be like Christ, right? Okay? Now, what is another sub-goal which is important to reach this goal? To know the will of God. Yes? That is what Paul is praying. That every Christian will be enlightened about what the will of God is for their lives. Christians don't go through life at any stage of your life not even bothered about what is God's will. It's okay if you wander in the wilderness. At least you know you're in the wilderness. You need to seek God. But don't at any point of time in your Christian life not seek God. Lord, what is your will? And you know what? What do you do if you really can't find God's will? It's very hazy. What do you do in those situations? When you're not too sure what God wants you to do, what should you do? Anyone? What should you do when you're not too sure what's God's will? What should you do? Okay, you have to wait. But while waiting, what do you do? Do what you know you're supposed to do. Okay? Example, if your boss has gone away, never leave any instruction for 2 days, doesn't mean you just sit down and twiddle your thumbs. No. There's a job description, right? I mean, if you really have no work, at least you can arrange a table, sweep the floor. Occupy till he comes, waiting for the will of God. There are Christians who will wait, not do anything. Hey, it's not scriptural. Because Daniel, as he was waiting on the Lord, he was still praying, he was still doing his duties as prime minister. You do what you're supposed to do while waiting on the Lord. Christians, don't be caught not doing anything for God. Because you know what God is going to say? Well, I may not tell you anything right now, but you know what? There's a whole list of things that are already clearly revealed. That God will be, that will be enlightened. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, let me just read. And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Colossians 1 verse 9, for this reason, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, Paul says, I want every Christian to know God's will and to know it from a spiritual perspective to do it. Okay, point number three, quickly, the fellowship of the conflict. In Colossians 2 verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. Paul, this is indicated, Paul, although separated from these Christians geographically, he was with them in spirit. And you know what? When we pray, when we are praying for someone, our heart will always be with that person. Isn't that true? You know, I may not be able to be Brother Soul, but I'm praying for him. I can say, Brother Soul, my mind, you see, our mind can be with him. We can be praying for him. We are one mind. May God please protect the young believers. Please protect the new place you have. The fellowship of the conflict. Paul was praying fervently for them. And though they were not geographically close, he was close to them in the spirit. And when he was with them, and he was when they are also serving the Lord. Okay, point number four, very quickly, the encouragement in the conflict. In Colossians 2 verse 5, you know what encourages us when we pray? For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There's two encouragement that will be the outcome of your burden. Number one, the encouragement for the soldier is when he's serving, when those he is serving is become disciplined. In other words, when Paul was praying for the Colossian Christians, he was thanking God. There was order in the church. It was discipline, and they were following Christ, number one. Number two, the next encouragement is for the soldier is when they were steadfast in the faith. They are steadfast in the faith. You know, nothing encourages Paul more than Christians walking with God. Isn't that true for you? For parents, nothing encourages you more when you see, unless it's when you see your child walking with God, with a good attitude, serving, doing the right thing, being gracious, courteous, knowing what to do at what time, being wise. You know, they may not be the most, they may not be the smartest person on earth. But you know, if they have the Spirit of Christ, they are the smartest person on earth because He's wise. Christian parents aim for wisdom in your children. Genuine wisdom is only God-given. You cannot buy that from the world. You can't. It's only from God. And to be more like Christ, you've got to encourage them to be more with Christ. The encouragement in the conflict is that we walk with Christ. And finally, what is the secret of this conflict? You and I can never do this. We can never pray with a burden. We will never be. It's not about, I need to get this conflict. I need to get this burden in my heart. So I'm going to pray. God, you have to. We cannot have this burden without the Holy Spirit helping us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and we'll finish. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3, 5. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. How can one be faithful in exercising this ministry of loving concern for others? 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Paul says, look, I cannot do it. I can't do it. You focus, you can't do it. You need God. VBS, teachers, helpers, you can't have that loving concern. In fact, you know why we sometimes don't have the loving concern? Because we're in the flesh. We need God. We need God to overwhelm us and influence us with His love. And then when we experience His love through His Word, and sometimes through the loving activities of other people, you know, even with that, even when people do good to us, it doesn't automatically generate into love for others. Only Jesus can do that. Only His love can do that. But when we understand who Jesus is, and we have experienced His love, and God's Holy Spirit impresses upon our hearts, that God, only then we can love in the way that God loves. And sometimes it is hard. I've got so many things. God, how can I care for someone else? God says you can. Because God is not giving us a choice. He wants us. You know why sometimes God pushes us? Just like a mom and say, I know you have a lot, but you know what? You need to do this because it's absolutely important for you. Does it make sense? a child will say, I don't want to write, I don't want to write. When I do my epic consultancy, many of these children are like holding pencils like this. I think a blessing was just sitting down and preparing something for the epic consultancy. I was going to this center. I actually saw a patient I saw many years ago during my freelancing. I recognized a dad. But I didn't recognize a child because the child at that time was walking, but the child couldn't hold a pencil properly, he couldn't write properly. But he was at a coffee shop looking ahead. Dad was just kind of, you know, always, they're not playing, I'm sure he's doing some of his work. And that girl was eating by herself. A girl who had brain damage, sitting at a coffee shop, dad beside, feeding herself. And she wasn't holding the spoon in the normal way. She was holding the spoon like this way or something. She was holding the spoon this way. Children, thank God you can hold your spoon properly. Okay? And if you can, eat yourself. Because the Bible says, a person who is lazy will not even bring the spoon to his mouth. Parents, encourage your children to eat by themselves. Because if they can, they need to practice that. But this particular child, I'm not too sure how old she is now, was actually eating herself. Not holding it properly, but she was eating. She was independent. That was just beside her. When she's finished, they go home. And, you know, for a child who has been through so much, head injury and all that, to be able to walk out, you know, of course she would walk out not in a proper way, but she's independent, she's able to walk. And dad has invested a lot to get the child to that stage. And of course, dad is pleased. Let me close with this. Christians, do we have a burden for Christians who are younger? For those who are older in the faith, what about young Christians coming in? Are we concerned enough to sit with them and really follow them and help them that they might also walk with Christ? Any questions before we close? No, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you, Lord, that even as we go into this, we want you to impress in our hearts the thinking of a Christian servant. That's why, Lord, over the many weeks we have been looking at what is a priority for a Christian servant. What is the privilege of a Christian servant? And Lord, today, what is the conflict a Christian servant should have? Father, many times we can be so absorbed with our own things, we totally forget what we are here for on this earth. We thank you for our families, and I'm thankful for the many people who are investing time and effort to grow their family. Lord, I pray that it will not just be in the secular realm, but God, there will be intensive effort. Lord, not merely to do spiritual activities, but to know why we do it, and to pray and agonize as we do it. Lord, teach us to have this conflict in our hearts. That God, if at any time we are so comfortable where we are, help us to know there is something wrong. Our hearts have grown cold to the needs of others. Help us, Lord, to be like our Savior in Matthew 9 when He was actively serving and giving His heart to heal those who are sick and to teach in every town and city and village. That even as He is serving, Lord, He would stop and look at the masses, and He would, in compassion, say, the harvest truly is plenty, its labors are few. Pray therefore, Lord, the harvest. And maybe that's the reason why, Lord, you want us to pray, because genuine service starts with a heart of burden. But God, help us to also be just faithful in the things we need to do. For we know also, Lord, through much doing, Lord, you can increase that burden in our hearts. So, Lord, we pray for us as ambassador. You didn't put us in the north for nothing. Father, 500,000 souls. in the north alone. Help us, Lord, to reach them one at a time. But God, give us a heart. Give us a heart. Give up a burden. Especially for the younger ones in Ambassador. Their father, the next generation, will realize there was a previous generation who loved God and who loved them enough to be in conflict for them. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Increase our faith. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul, at least to imbibe the principles of his heart. Because he's an apostle and we're supposed to live by apostolic teaching and doctrine. And Father, we want to be your servant with a burden, Lord. Because you had a burden for us. You came, died for us, rose again. Teach us, Lord, to have that same heart. And we'll thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.